Okay, I did want to acknowledge that it is Palm Sunday, start of Holy Week, if you like. But I really sensed I wanted to finish off what I was talking about last week, which actually will flow into what I want to share on Good Friday and Easter Sunday in terms of Easter. Because I want to share some more around facing and fighting and what that might mean. Following on from Alan's word a couple of weeks ago from 2 Chronicles 20, and last week I linked that back into John 4 and where we were going, and I don't want to repeat all that, but I just want to remind you of the headlines, and then get into what it might mean to fight in this era that we find ourselves. Let's just pray, shall we, because I really, let's just spend a moment. Father, we want to thank you for your word and spirit, for Jesus, for Father. And we pray, Lord, that you might help me to do justice to that which you've shared with me this morning. And that you might, through your spirit, reveal to our hearts what it might mean for us to face and fight in this coming season. In the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, a few times now, we started in John 4, where Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through this dangerous, challenging, unfamiliar place. And we said this, that to get into the future, you will have to go through some unfamiliar and challenging places. That is the nature of going somewhere new. It's challenging and unfamiliar. So to get anywhere new, you have to go through challenging and unfamiliar places, which is what Jesus did. It says in John 4:4, he had to go through Samaria. And one of the things when I've shared this is I was reminded of John's words about Jesus, quoting Isaiah when he says in Luke 3, the crooked roads shall become straight. And of course, when you're doing something new, it doesn't look easy, it looks rough, it looks crooked. But actually, the word of Scripture says that they'll become straight and they'll be made smooth as we walk on that journey. So they don't look particularly straight or smooth, a new path at the beginning. But as we walk it, the promise of Jesus, it will become straight and it will be made smooth. And my heart really for last week and this morning was to keep bringing out some truths. And really I'm asking this question. What does it mean for us to fight in this season? So not just what does it mean to fight, but what does it mean for us as a family to fight in this season? And it's a very important question because it's possible to waste a lot of time and energy if we are fighting in the wrong way. And so this morning I want to bounce off some of the things Alan said and then go on to share about how my view has changed about the fight. Because it has shifted a little bit. And because that view shifted, that changes the strategy. We said this, that what's impressive if you read through 2 Chronicles 20, which is where Alan was 2 weeks ago, is Jehoshaphat's focus. His focus is entirely on God, what he's done, can do, and will do. There's very little, if anything, about the threat that's coming towards him. The whole chapter is about my eyes are on you. And I wondered if we compared that with how much energy and time we give to telling anyone who will listen about the problem before us and how terrible and challenging and difficult it is, and how many times we tell the same challenge to different people, and how much little time relatively we spend on speaking about the one who has the solution. And one of the key things about Jehoshaphat is he's got this army that's ready to march, a day's march away, and he spends very little time talking about that at all. It's all about God and his focus and the solution. Think about your own prayer life when you come to bring the challenges to him. How much time and energy is spent on telling all about the issue and how much is spent raising his name above it and thanking him that he's already done. Perhaps you still have something to learn about what it really means to pray. After all, he does already know about the problem. What he needs is some people who are going to speak a solution. And the whole strategy is based around his focus. Let's do this bit from this is, for me, the key scriptures in 2 Chronicles 20. So this is Jehoshaphat's prayer, and then a Levite prophesies and says this. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So the message to Jehoshaphat was really clear. You don't have to fight it, but you do have to face it. And that was really my whole point of last week. It was what it might mean to face our battles. That's on YouTube and SoundCloud. You can catch up. But when we hear about battles in this context, I wonder what you immediately think about. What automatically resonates in your head when you think about battling and fighting for something in God or in the Spirit? What things come to mind? Because we're answering this question, what does it mean for us to fight in this season? And one of the comments I heard recently in reference to prayer was that this person said, it sometimes feels like battering on heaven's door with bruised knuckles in the dark. Battering on heaven's door with bruised knuckles in the dark. And I can relate to that in my past. I can't relate to it now. In my past, I can relate to it. I can relate that prayer felt like battering on heaven's door with bruised knuckles in the dark. Not anymore. Because that's not what I think of when I think about fighting, because I've come to see the whole nature of the fight very differently. First of all, heaven's door is not closed to me, so I don't need to batter it down until my knuckles are bruised. Heaven's door is wide open, and I live there all the time. I'm not very good at being consciously aware of that yet, but the truth is, there is no door I have to batter down because I'm already in. I do not need to break down any doors to get God's attention. Because I'm coming to understand at deeper depths the reality of what the Apostle Paul understood when he said, for in him we live and move and have our being. Or, as Richard Rohr writes, we cannot not live in the presence of God. This is not soft or sentimental spirituality. It ironically demands confidence that must be chosen many times, and surrender that is always hard won. But we cannot not live in the presence of God. There is no door I have to break down other than my own awareness of reality. Or to quote David in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? So the first way I've seen the fight differently is my starting position. I do not start outside of God. I do not start outside of paradise. I do not start outside of love, outside of grace, desperately doing what I can to be accepted. I start as an insider, not an outsider. I'm not starting anything outside of him because I am in him. I've come to understand at greater depth that I am accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6, that he chose me in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. I know more than ever that I am found in him, Philippians 3:9, and that he's over all, through all, and in all, Ephesians 4:6. Because I am understanding this more and more, that I am also, I'll send you the notes, Samantha, don't worry. Because I am understanding this more and more, I am also coming to understand in a much more concrete way, Colossians 1:27, that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. We do not start outside of God. We do not start outside of paradise, outside of love, outside of grace, desperately trying whatever we can to try and get inside. We start inside. That's our position. That's where we are. That's where we live. And so that's the first thing. I'm not trying to get God's attention. I'm not trying to do anything that might cause his favor to flow towards me. I'm not trying to do anything that batters heaven's door down because I'm already in there, in my spirit. That's where I live. And so the key to the fight and understanding, this is key to the fight and understanding the focus, because in previous seasons, if we'd have thought about fighting, we might have called a lot more prayer meetings or, you know, let's have a worship night, let's do a 24/7 prayer, let's have a church fast. Now, they are all wonderful things. They're all wonderful things, so let me be clear. And they're all good and legitimate ways, but they are pointless if there is any part of us that does them because we think our activity will somehow twist his arm and cause him to act. If any motivation within us is that I need to get his attention and do something so that he might act on my behalf, they're a complete waste of time. Because if you start as an outsider trying to get in, If they are used to help your awareness that you're already in, then they're wonderful. But since we're not there yet, we're not going to do any of that. Because too many of us still have a thing that we're going to do it to get in. So we're not going to do any of that just yet. Because it won't be helpful. Because until your mindset shifts to know that you're doing it to increase your awareness that you're already in, it's not very helpful. So at some point, we may well do all those things. But I don't need to do anything to twist God's arm to cause him to act on my behalf. Worship, prayer, fasting are all excellent, wonderful practices, and I use them all as tools in my worship and discipleship, but I do not use them to try and prove to Jesus that I am serious. I do not use them to break my way into the throne room. I utilize them because when used from the right starting point, they are hugely helpful increasing my awareness of my real position as a co-heir of Christ who dwells with me in paradise. You see, spiritual disciplines are not tools to break down the door of heaven. They are tools to enhance your awareness you are already in. They are tools to enhance your awareness you are already in. You see, the key to understanding all this is understanding the nature of the fight. You see, perhaps in the past, this is how I came to see it. I've seen that we might see like a spiritual battle as like Jesus and some opponent in a boxing ring. And Jesus is a little bit stronger and a little bit bigger. And if we fast and pray and read our Bible and proclaim and declare, it's almost like we're cheering him on, giving him a bit more energy and fight so he can defeat the opponent in the ring. It's almost like, but it's definitely seen as these two opposing powers. So there's two opposing powers, and Jesus is a little bit stronger than whatever it is. And as long as we do what's needed to egg him on and cheer him on and do what we can, he's going to kind of eventually land the knockout punch and we're going to win. This is how I think subconsciously many of us have thought about it. In the past, we've made our activity the focus and subtly thought the more activity, the greater the chance of success. Why else would we pray all night or worship for 24 hours or fast for a month if we didn't at some conscious level believe the amount of activity was directly linked to the victory? Why would we do that otherwise? We must have believed at some point, because when we get really serious, we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting because this is a big thing. Okay. Well, underneath that, and nothing wrong with it, but underneath that, there is an assumption that that means if we pray for longer, God is more likely to act. There must be an assumption there, subtly, that I've only just seen, like, this week. But there must be an assumption that that's true. And you go, okay. Well, who's it about then if that's true? And when do I know when I've prayed enough? I mean, really, we're going back to like medieval Old Testament theology that I've got to do something to get God to do something for me. Now listen, maybe that staying up all night praying is fantastic, but not if I'm trying to get God to do something. Not if I'm trying to get him to do something. Just breathe it in. It's okay. Breathe it in. At some level, I believed anyway, and I think most of us, believed subconsciously that the amount of our activity was directly linked to the victory we desired. We fell into the trap of thinking we had to do something to get God to move. And yet what do we read in 2 Chronicles 20? What do? They face the issue in all its dirty glory, and God moves. And this is an Old Testament story. But they face the issue head on, and God moves. And yes, there's a prayer, and yes, there's a prophecy, but there's not a lot of activity going on other than facing the issue. Nobody calls a 40-day fast. There's some worship going on. There's some things going there. The worshippers go out before them. Fantastic. There's song. There's praise. But they face the issue in all its dirty glory, and God moves. Remember, we're asking this question. What does it mean for us to fight in this season? It does not mean more activity, at least not more activity for the sake of activity or because we think we have to do something in order to get God to move. God is a good father, and you don't have to twist the arm of a good father to move for you. You do not have to twist the arm of a good father to move for you. What you need to do is to learn to believe and rest in the goodness of the good Father. Learn to rest in the goodness of the good Father. So, back to see how we see the fight. It's really important because how you see the fight has a big influence on the strategy for fighting it. Is it a battle against an opponent, and are we willing Jesus on to win? Showing Father by our sacrificial actions that we really, really want it this time, or is it something different? And how do we reconcile that with a battle that is ongoing, but it's already been won, because after all, Jesus said it's finished? Well, we're not going to get into all the vagaries of that theology, but we are going to talk about some physics, because we have to talk physics to understand what's going on. We're going to talk about a telescope that's 4 billion miles away. Simple question. Can you measure cold? Go on, John. No. Thank you. You cannot measure cold. Because you can get a thermometer, and it will tell you a number that relates to a scale of temperature, but your thermometer is not measuring cold. Your thermometer is measuring the amount of heat in the room. You cannot measure cold. Heat is generated by the movement of atoms, molecules, and ions. I always hate doing this when John and Kath are there. These things are always moving. Hopefully Wikipedia's right. These things are always moving. And the amount they move is linked to the thermal energy it gives off. So eventually you get to absolute zero, which means that no molecules are moving and no thermal energy is given off. That's what heat is. Heat is the movement of molecules, basically. All you can do in a lab is measure how much these molecules are moving, which tells you how much thermal energy they're emitting. Cold is simply a word we use when there is an absence of heat. But there is technically no such thing as cold. We just give it a label. We should really say there's no heat. We just call it cold. Cold, then, is the name we give to low levels of thermal energy. It's the same with sound. You cannot measure silence. You can just measure the amount of sound that's in a room. Silence, then, is the name we give to low levels of sound. Light. Can you measure light? No, sorry, can you measure darkness? No. This is fascinating, though. Darkness is the name we give to low levels of light. But you cannot measure darkness. What's fascinating is that scientists have found it impossible to create total darkness. Nobody has yet created anything that can no light can enter it. Nobody has created, let me read this properly. No one has been able to create a container that will completely block out all light. And even in outer space, total darkness does not exist. There is no space in the universe that is completely dark. The New Horizons telescope was originally designed to explore Pluto, but it whizzed past Pluto a little while ago. In 2015, it went past Pluto, and it just kept going. And now it's 4 billion miles from home, which is 50 times further away than the sun is from the Earth. It's a long way away from home, basically. Incredibly, it sent some pictures back from 4 billion miles away from Earth. And there was lots of light in these pictures. So the scientist removed all known sources of visible light. And there was still a lot of light left. So then they went, well, we think there's some other galaxies out there. We're not sure, but we think there's other galaxies out there. So we'll strip all the light that we think would come from those galaxies out of the picture. So they did that. And it turns out once they'd done that, there was still a lot of unexplained light. In fact, the amount of light coming from mysterious sources was about equal to all the light coming in from all the known or thought of galaxies. To which one astronomer said, there may be unrecognized galaxies out there or some other source of light that we don't yet know what it is. Cold is the name we give to low levels of heat. Silence is the name we give to low levels of sound. Darkness is the name we give to low levels of light. So here's my question. If you want to fight and overcome the cold, what do you do? Do you rebuke the cold? Do you write out a declaration against the cold? Do you fast that the cold may disappear? Precisely, my friend. You introduce some heat. And if you want to fight and overcome the silence, What would you do? Would you worship all night? Well, that might help. Would you fast for the silence to go? Or would you introduce some sound? And if you want to fight and overcome the dark, what would you do? You would introduce some light. Of course, God is light, 1 John 1:5. And he's over all, through all, and in all. And in him we live and move and have our being. There is no such thing as complete darkness, because God is light, and there is nowhere God is not present. What then about our fight against whatever it is? Name anything that's affecting your soul. And I can state plainly that it's not because it exists as such, but because there is an absence. Anxiety is the name we give to low levels of peace. Fear is the name we give to low levels of faith. Lack is the name we give to low levels of supply. And loneliness is the name we give to low levels of presence. And since Christ is peace, faith, supply, and presence, then all these things and any other negative sense in our soul are a lack of the fullness, or the awareness of the fullness of Christ. And so I've come to frame the fight very differently. The fight is not about two opposing powers in a boxing ring where we have to cheer one on until he wins. The fight is all about the absence of Christ. To tackle darkness, we increase the light. To tackle silence, we increase the sound. To tackle cold, we increase the heat. That which we define and describe as negative and not good, fear, anxiety, lack, injustice, is by definition a lack of awareness of the presence of Christ, who is only and always good. Hence, why this morning, and there was a bit of a sense of a heaviness going on. I didn't say anything about the heaviness. I just said, just release Christ. Let's just sing. Let's just worship. Let's just release it. It was like the best illustration ever. Best illustration ever. But you see, I realized that previously we'd have been like, okay, let's deal with that heaviness. Let's speak to it. Let's... Okay, but in God it doesn't exist. Of course we feel it, but in God it doesn't exist. How can it be if he's light? All I have to do with the darkness is introduce some light, and darkness goes. It just goes. And so what I'm seeing more and more is that if I can focus on knowing Christ in me more and more, and knowing all the truths of those scriptures that I shared with you earlier, if I can know more and more that I'm accepted in the Beloved, that he chose me in him before the foundation of the world, if I know that I'm found in him and he's over all, through all, and in all, and Christ is in me, the hope of glory, and those actually become a much deeper reality, it's like, okay, all I've got to do is just release that. And for me, to fight in this season, then, is putting as much focus as possible on Christ Jesus and doing whatever we can to increase our awareness of his very real presence in every moment and every circumstance, which may involve worshipping and fasting and praying. Might involve those things as beautiful disciplines. As long as those disciplines, you are doing those disciplines to increase your awareness of his very real presence in every moment and every circumstance. Fasting's a brilliant way to do that, because you feel hungry. And then you can go, I'm hungry. What am I hungry for? A chocolate bar. No, I'm hungry for Jesus. So that it can work really well. But I'm not eating something because I'm trying to prove to God that I'm really serious right now. I just want to know him more. And I want to become more aware of who he is. This is also a season to be understanding just how much light there already is in our world, and learning to see it and focus on it. Because if a telescope 4 billion miles away can send pictures back with light that nobody knows where it comes from, there's plenty of light around here. We've got to see it though. That may impact what you read. It might impact what you watch. It might impact the time you spend reading and watching. But for me, the answer to this question, what does it mean to fight in the season? It means to start seeing the light. It means start seeing all the light we cannot see. And start seeing it more and more. Because it is around you all the time. Just as Tina shared at the beginning. Focus on the light. Proclaim the light. Release the light. That is how we're going to get through this season. And there's something very restful about it that's just beautiful that we can enjoy. Okay. Let's just take a moment together. There's a few things I want to share with you, but let's take a moment together because let's just take a minute. Father, I want to thank you for all the light we cannot yet see in our own lives, in the lives of those around us, in our world, Father. But it's my prayer, Lord, that we would rise to see more and more and more the light that is there. And that more and more and more we would come to a much deeper understanding of how much light exists in us. And that we can release into this world. Thank you that we are light. And as you said to me the other day, Lord, you don't stick a light under a table, you stick it where it can shine. And Father, we're asking what it might mean for us to share the light we do have with those around us, Father. What it might mean to release the light that's in us to those around us. And what it might mean to see it in those around us as well. Give us eyes to see, Jesus. The light that exists. And I pray, Lord, you would help us focus, Lord. Whatever it takes to focus on the light, Father. And Lord, I'm excited at the darkness that will be expelled in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.